Once you're there, would you stand in honor of God's word as we read together 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 11. First Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning again, everyone. I want to welcome each one here this morning. We will be back in that scripture reading, but if you would turn in your Bibles to the letter to the Thessalonians, the second letter to the Thessalonians, rather, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, that's where we're going to jump out of, if you will. Let me open with a word of prayer before we go any farther, okay? Well, let me say this before I do that. Young ones go with Mrs. Robinson. No, I'm just waiting for you to go. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that is here. Father, I ask that you would bless our time in your word now. Bless your word to our hearts. Keep me from saying anything that I should not say. May you be pleased and glorified in what is proclaimed and our response to it. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 and 7. Let me just read these two verses. I might read a little farther than that. We'll see. But Paul and Timothy and Silas write this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition. Not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not willing to eat either. The strong language Paul is using there. But prior to jumping into that next week, and next week may be our last message from 2 Thessalonians, the week following that, Pastor Robert will be preaching because Cindy and I are heading back to see some grandkids. But prior to Paul jumping into this, the meat of what he's getting at here, he's addressing some things. There are these two verses, verses 6 and 7, I thought it would be good to spend some time on. These believers were given instructions on what it was to live the Christian life. We've seen that as we've gone through this letter. And I stated early on that 2 Thessalonians is intensely practical. There's a lot of theology in there with regard to eschatology, but it's intensely practical. Paul glues the eschatological, or the future events, to the elementary. He marries the practical to the prophetic. He blends the sweet by and by and the nitty-gritty of the sweaty here and now. He blends those things together beautifully, so he doesn't divorce them from one another. I made this statement. It's probably not original with me, although I didn't copy it from anyone. If our study of prophecy does not impact our practical theology, we may have missed the mark somewhere, hey? If our study of future events doesn't impact our practical theology, our here and now, we probably have missed the mark somewhere along the way. So Paul marries those things together. And here, in verses 6 and 7, there is this command given, and the command is given to the orderly among them on how to deal with the disorderly among this group of believers. It is for the spiritual, if you will, to deal with the unspiritual. And again, before we rush into that subject, there is implied in those two verses, verses 6 and 7, by the text, and there is implied this standard that they have received, this standard of truth they have received that they are to live by. And that's what I want to spend our time on this morning, considering that standard that they've received. There's also an example that is to be followed. There are both maturing believers and unruly believers that are present in this local church. And the Thessalonians are being given instruction on how to handle that. And the question came to my mind, well, who is who, right? When we're talking about the spirit, I'm going to have to apologize for flipping my glasses up and down today. I lost my good glasses, so if I'm looking at you like this, you're blurry. If I look at you like this, you're blurry too, but less so. Who is who? When it comes to spirituality, who are the spiritual people and who are the unspiritual people? And in this setting, Paul's going to get right into the meat of that, and he's going to lay it out clearly who the unruly are. But it got me to thinking about, just in general terms, how do we discern who is spiritual and who is unspiritual? How do we discern whether or not we are walking in a way that is spiritual or unspiritual? So that's kind of where I want to go with this message this morning. I mentioned to Ron that his Sunday school lesson kind of teed this up, and he said, now you just got to hit the drive. Yep, that's right. I want to keep it right down the center of the fairway. I don't want to get off track here, which I tend to do sometimes, but I don't want to do that this morning. The spiritual people are commanded to action on behalf of the unspiritual among them. And that command is given with the highest possible authority. The language cannot be stronger than it is. When I read this, I keep coming back to this. Look at verse 6. Look how strong this language is. Now we command you, brethren, we command you, brothers in Christ, you believers at Thessalonica, we command this to you. How? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That language cannot be any stronger. When Peter heals that crippled man back in Acts, and what does he say? How was that man healed? It was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that man was healed. The language can't be any stronger than this. He's not saying, this is my opinion, this is what I think would be good, this is a good idea for you to follow, this is the way we did it over here, so you ought to do it over there. He says, nope, we're commanding this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's strong language. It's serious business for this church to consider what they're going to consider and what we're going to be looking at next week. Now, the New Testament is not, we're talking about walking by the Spirit today. The New Testament's not silent on what it is to walk according to the Spirit. For you, if you're a believer, you've walked with the Lord a little while, Galatians 5 might come to mind, where Paul in Galatians 5 sets forward the deeds of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit, right? He puts them in contrast. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, this verse up here, look what it says there, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised of no one. But that question is still there. Who is spiritual? Am I walking according to the Spirit or something else? How do I discern that? So the question today is, how do I examine my spiritual health? Or for you, we're talking today about examining your spiritual health. And that becomes a question of, really, how am I doing? If someone asks you the question, how are you doing, or how is it going? You know, you'll hear pastors ask that. You know, I can remember pastors asking me that. Hey, Dan, how is it going? Well, I come to understand that they're not asking me how I'm doing physically, right? They want to know what's going on in here. How are you doing spiritually is the question. How are you doing spiritually? If someone comes up and asks how you're doing, we'll often give a physical answer. Well, I had a pretty good week. This happened and that happened, and there's this struggle and there's that struggle, and, you know, I had a cold or I broke my foot, or we'll give this physical answer. But the question is more to where you're at spiritually. How are you doing? If you're going to examine your spiritual health, if we take great pains to find out how we're doing with regard to our physical health, we have doctor's appointments and physicals sometimes, and we're concerned about our diets and stuff like that. We take great pains to know how we're doing physically. We ought to have some concern with regard to how we're doing spiritually. There ought to be some concern there. Every believer should be growing spiritually. We can't stand on past victories. I was so thankful for Ron to have that at the top of that paper because I was going to include it, and then I decided not to. I'm using it. We can't stand on past victories. If we've walked with the Lord a little while, we've had some, right? We've had some victories. We can't stand there, though. We've got to keep moving forward. If we're not moving forward, this isn't original with me. If we're not moving forward, or if we're standing still, we're actually moving backward a little bit with regard to our spiritual health. So there's going to be a few tests today. Never done this before. There's going to be a few tests today, but hopefully they're just going to be a help. I'm not collecting papers at the end of this message, but I do want this to be a challenge to you. I do want that to be the case. If the Lord speaks to you on some point, if He reveals something to you, if the Lord does that through His Word, will you let the Word of the Lord have free course? That's what Paul was asking the Thessalonians to pray for. Would you pray that the Word of the Lord would have free course? I'm asking you, would you let the Word of the Lord have free course? If the Lord challenges you with regard to something, with regard to how you're tracking spiritually, your spiritual health, if you recognize, you know what? I thought I was doing okay, but maybe not so much here, or maybe not so much there. Or if you find out you're spiritually healthy and growing, praise God for that too. But there's always room to grow, right? So Paul has given these people whom he loves so much. He loves them. He loves them. He loves them. He's given them this command to be obeyed. Now we command you, brothers. He's also given them a standard to follow. In that same verse, after he says, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. Now there's a tough command. That's a tough command. And then he says this, and not, these unruly people would be living a life not according to the tradition which you received from us. So there is a command to be obeyed. There's also a standard to be followed there, isn't there? There's a standard. And he's also left them an example to follow in verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. There's a standard, there's an example, and there's a command. I want to kind of focus on this command and kind of stretch this out from there. I want us today to consider the scope of this command. The scope of this command. Who is this message for? Here's this stern command. I want you to do this. There's unruly people among you. You're going to handle them in a certain way. It's not going to be easy to do. Who is this command for? If you would turn, there's two places I'd like you to look at, and it's just one page away. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. Paul writes this, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. This letter, 1 Thessalonians, is to the entire church. They're all to be aware of the instruction there. Look at 2 Thessalonians toward the end of that letter, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. These letters are for the entire body. What Paul is giving instruction regarding, now when he says, now we command you brothers, he's talking to all of them. We command you all to be doing this, to be involved with this. The scope of this letter is to the whole church. It's obvious from those two verses that these letters are intended for the whole church, and it's obvious from verse 6 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians that the command is to the brothers there, the body of believers. With that, I want to say a couple things. This is a letter written to a local church. It's valuable for all believers in every place and even today, but I am convinced that true spiritual growth takes place best in a local church. I am convinced of that. True spiritual growth takes place best in a local church. He calls them brothers, adelphos, people of the same womb. Every believer has been born again into a living hope. And when you read, I got to thinking about this, he says, not according to the tradition or the standard which we've given you. And he talks about that example. So I went back and read 1 and 2 Thessalonians and looked at all the places where he gave like clear instruction. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And each one of those examples of that, and you can do it on your own time. I'm not going to go through each one of them today, but each one of them is directed to the body as a whole. It's directed to the body to be involved with doing those things together. And it's beautiful to look at that. If we were to take the time, we would see that the type and the tone and the flavor of those instructions are given to be lived out in a local church. They were given to the whole body of believers. Now, could you imagine if there was a believer in this church at Thessalonica that was to say, with regard to those instructions and the instructions that Paul is about to give, could you imagine if there was someone that said, yeah, that all sounds really good, but that message isn't for me. Could you imagine that? We'd say, no, that's written for you. It's written for you. Or if someone said, you know, I like this part of Paul's letter, but this other part of Paul's letter, I'm not so sure I'm with him there. That's a little uncomfortable for me. I really don't want that. I'm rejecting that. Or if someone wasn't saying that out loud, but they were just acting as if that was the case. And we're going to see next week that that is the case. There's people acting as if Paul hasn't said these things, and he has. Again, I'd ask you to consider the authority with which Paul is making this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the scope of this command is to the whole body of believers. I'd ask us to consider the scope of this command in terms of what this section is about. He talks about every brother who leads an unruly life. It's about unruliness or undisciplined manner of living. The unruly among you and what you're to do about them. That's what he's dealing with. It is the ruly going to be dealing with the unruly. I don't know how many different ways I can say that, but that's what he's getting at. And the unruliness here, it's harsh to say, but it's laziness, right? It's for those, the scope of the command is for those who are following the traditions or the standard to deal with those who are not following the traditions or the standard. But that gets you to the point. What is the rule or the standard or the traditions that they had received? That's what we're going to look at in a minute. Because Jesus says in Matthew 7:5, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, right? They're commanded to do this thing. It's not going to be the easiest thing in the world to do. They need to be living in a right relationship with the Lord to be able to accomplish this. So I said there was going to be a few tests. Here's the first one. This isn't too difficult. None of this is that. This isn't rocket science, Soren. It's not rocket science. Soren's a rocket scientist. Question number one I have for you. This is the first test. If I am to examine my health spiritually, my spiritual condition, what instrument am I currently using to do that? How am I currently examining my spiritual health, if I am at all? That's another question, but what instrument do I use? Do I use past victories to examine that? Do I use where the Lord has brought me to this point? I just came to mind this last week another time, but I can remember David in the Old Testament says, who am I and what is my family that the Lord has brought me this far? Are we standing on that ground where the Lord has brought us this far, but we've stopped examining ourselves? Where's the master gauge? In the tire business, you got air gauges and you've got to check them from time to time, or if you got a torque wrench, you got to check it from time to time because those things get off. You can be 25 pounds off with an air gauge and not know it. And if it's 25 pounds off in the wrong direction, you can have a tire blow up in your face. You've got to have some kind of a master gauge. And so if I was to ask each one of you, what is that master gauge? You're going to tell me. I know what you're going to tell me. It's the Word of God, right? That's the standard. The standard's the Word of God. If I'm going to have an instrument to gauge how I'm doing spiritually, I'm going to go to the Word of God. Okay, that's simple enough. But where? It can't be just a single verse, right? Taken out of context, can it? Taking out of the context of the whole. What I mean is, there's this strong command given, but also this example that he speaks of in verse 7. And these folks know full well what Paul is talking about when he says, not according to traditions that we set before you, the teachings we set before you, in the example we gave. These people, the Thessalonians, that registers with them instantly. They know what Paul is saying automatically. I believe so. I believe that's the case. Or they might have to stop and think about it, but they would know it more readily than we would because Paul was with them. He taught them these things. He wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians. It was read to them. They absorbed that. They absorbed every detail of that. So we need to read about it, to examine it, so we can examine ourselves. And that gets to the standards. What standards is Paul talking about? What traditions implied by this command, according to the tradition and by the example? That's implied in verses 6 and 7 that they know that. There is a standard to be followed. And Paul is speaking of some that are living contrary to that, those who lead an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you received from us, and not according to our example. When he says that, I recognize that the reader is to know. We are to know that these believers to whom this is written know what Paul means. We're to know that. We are to know that they know what Paul is saying. It's fresh on their minds, but maybe not on ours. So it's the examining of those things, as I looked at that, came to this concept of self-examination that comes to the forefront today. I think they were more readily equipped than we are to deal with this. I've got to stop looking at these notes. What I mean by this is, Paul's given this command to them. Go deal with these unruly brothers and do it in this way. Don't associate with them. It's going to be hard to do. It's going to be hard for the unruly brothers to receive. But they got to be in tune with the spirit of how to do that. They've got to be spiritual in a spiritual place to be able to do that. So my second test, I gave you one. What instrument am I currently using to gauge my spiritual health? The second one here is, am I selective in my hearing? Or have I become selective in my practical theology? What Paul is about to tell them is there's some people that are just sitting around waiting for the Lord to return, and they're focused on that point of theology. They've taken that concept and they've made it their everything, and now they're just loafing about doing nothing. They're being busybodies. Well, the people that are going to go help correct that, they're going to help their brothers and sisters that may be involved with that, they could do the same thing with this information. They could make being a dragon slayer of everyone that's lazy their entire theology. This is my job. I just go around telling lazy people stop being lazy. You could do the very same thing in reverse. We can't just take a single verse of Scripture and make that our whole theology. So the question here is, am I being selective in my hearing, or have I become selective in my practical theology? James 1:22, you don't have to turn there, says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers also who delude themselves. Are we doers of the word? Again, my point is simple enough. You could find some believer who has made the whole of his spiritual life centered on just one point of teaching, to the abandonment of all others. And these believers are going to have to follow this command, along with the other teachings and the examples that Paul has left with them that would temper their zeal to follow through with that command. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul has some wonderful things to say about these believers. Paul mentions their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. They were an example to all the believers and still are today. These Thessalonian believers are. They had a faith in God that was proclaimed in the lives they lived. They were serving God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, it says this of them, they became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus by enduring suffering together. This is a magnificent body of believers. There were many things they struggled through together. So they're an example for us. And Paul talks about this example that he left them. And I just want to talk about this just briefly. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and consider the example that Paul is referring to in 3:7 of 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8. What kind of example is Paul talking about? He says to them, you've got to do this. You've got to deal with these unruly brothers. They're not following after the traditions we laid for you, that you received from us, and they're not following the example we left for you. For what kind of example is that? 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we proved to be gentle among you. They were gentle. They were gentle. There's an example, hey? Gentleness. Just gentleness. We proved to be gentle among you. How gentle were they? As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Cindy and I have had 5 kids. She nursed all 5 of them. She was so tender with them when she nursed them. She was gentle with them to a degree. Well, you guys might probably know what that is, right? This is the kind of gentleness he's talking about. This is how he describes it. This is the example they left. Personal, intimate care. Fond affection. He speaks of fond affection in verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So fond an affection, this fond affection that they had. This is the example they left for them. They were interested, they were invested in their lives. The same chapter, just go down to verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. They left this manner of conduct, this example of conduct for them to follow. And then there's the other side of the parenting set, right? Just as you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Think of how a father deals with his children, exhorting and encouraging and imploring. And verse 12, with the right goal in mind, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the goal they have in mind, right? This is the goal they have in mind. This is the example that Paul and Silas and Timothy left for them. And this is the example that they're going to follow in order to help these believers that are unruly in their midst. They're not just going to charge in there in an unspiritual manner. Bringing us to our third point, the status of our spiritual condition. And the third question, the third test, the question I started with, how am I doing? How am I doing spiritually? Am I growing? Are there areas of underdevelopment? Or are there areas in development? Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You who are spiritual. Well, who are we that are spiritual? How do we discern that? Am I growing spiritually? I mean, it's a word we use. Is it happening? That's why the scripture reading today, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we're just going to go 11 through 18. If you turn there, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 through 18. Therefore, he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another. Are you an encourager? Are you growing in that? Or a discourager? Do you build up or do you tear down? If you're growing in this area, you're growing spiritually. Encourage one another. There it is. And build one another up, just as you are also doing. They were doing that. He's encouraging them to do it even more. Verse 12, but we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. I don't want to get too carried away with this verse, but are you able to receive instruction? I ask myself, am I teachable? Am I teachable? If I'm growing spiritually, I'm an encourager, not a discourager. I build up, I don't tear down. I'm able to receive instruction. The last part of verse 13, live in peace with one another. If I'm growing spiritually, yeah, look, being at peace with one another is not the same as being indifferent, right? You can say, yeah, I got peace with everybody. I'm just indifferent to them. I don't care what they think. They don't care what I think. Just don't care. That's not living at peace. This is why I say spiritual growth really does take place in the local church, because when this happens, when we live at peace with one another in a body, there's some spiritual growth going on, isn't there? It's the real deal. Verse 14, there is this list of duties, you might say, for a spiritual-minded believer in verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. It's not the first time they've heard that, right? Or this is the first time they've heard it when, back in 2 Thessalonians when they're being told to do that. That's not the first time they've heard it. Paul has told them already. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Admonish the unruly. That's more to next week's message. But he doesn't stop at that point. He doesn't say admonish the unruly and just go on to the next point. He softens the thought of that a bit. Encourage the faint-hearted, the dispirited. I guess the understanding of this is the small-souled, the downcast, those who are feeling surrounded in the battle by the enemy, those that might need reminding that the battle is not theirs but the Lord's. He says, help the weak, the spiritually weak, by propping them up. Help the weak. He's not talking about the physically weak here. We encourage you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Yep, we should help one another if we have physical ailments, but this help the weak is spiritually weak. Be patient with everyone. All of this would call for patience, wouldn't it? All this would call for patience. Why would it call for patience? We're human. We got these bodies of death we're carrying around. We're fallible. We're a work in progress, every one of us. This is going to call for patience, extreme patience. This is going to call in for dependence on a living God. There's a call for patience here. Are we growing in patience? I've asked the question. I'm asking you to examine your spiritual condition. How are you doing? How are you doing? Are you growing in patience? Are you getting shorter with your patience? This is between you and the Lord. This isn't between me and you. It's between you and the Lord. Verse 15. See that no one repays another evil for evil. No evil for evil. There's a way to examine your spiritual condition. If you're wounded, are you looking for an opportunity to wound in return or to take vengeance? Or you just say, Lord, I'm okay with this. That was a wound, but I'm okay with that. Instead of looking for vengeance, look what he says here. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. This extends beyond just the body of believers here. The wounds can come from outside, they can come from inside the church, they can come from all over the place. We're not to be vengeful about those things. Are you growing spiritually? We've each come in here. I don't know what you had on your plate this week. I don't know what you got on your mind this morning. But I would assume that if you're a believer here today, your desire is to grow spiritually, to know how you're tracking. This helps us to see that. Are you an encourager or a discourager? Are you able to receive instruction? Are you saying, yeah, I hear that. That's just not for me, though. That's for someone else. Are you living at peace with one another? Or are you just indifferent? Are you in a place where you can effectively admonish an unruly brother or sister? You can encourage the faint-hearted. You can help the weak. You can be patient with everyone. Are you there? Are you growing in that? Not vindictive, but always seeking after that which is good. There is going to be this stern call. We're going to look at it next week. They're going to have to deal with these unruly folks, and it's going to be harsh. But it needs to be tempered. It needs to be tempered by someone who is living a spiritual life. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Even in hard times, you know, James talks about that. Things get tough sometimes. Can you rejoice in those difficult times, knowing that the Lord's at work even there, maybe especially there? Things are tough, but the Lord is perfecting me. Rejoice always. Are you growing in prayer? Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Are you growing in your dependence on God? Prayer, I don't know who said this first. Prayer is uttered dependence, right? Prayer is spoken out, uttered dependence. Are you growing in prayer? It was mentioned in Sunday school this morning how quick it is just to go forward with something without even thinking about praying. And you stop and think, I didn't even pray. It's a good reminder for us. Are we growing in our dependence on God? I wanted to stop and make a plug for Wednesday evening prayer service. We meet here together. We're to be doing these things together. We meet here together on Wednesday nights to pray for our community, for each other, that the Lord would guide and direct this church. We'd love to see more folks out for that. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We've all heard people say, I'm just not sure what God's will for my life is, right? I think I've thought it. I just don't know what God wants me to do. Well, here's this list of things. Encourage one another. Build each other up. I mean, it's not that complicated. This is very practical. I can get my hands around this. This isn't some kind of mysticism. This is real. Are you teachable? Are you at peace with one another? And all that list, I've already gone through it. In everything, giving thanks. Spiritually minded people are thankful people, and that's God's will for us. I so much appreciate when I'm around another brother or sister in Christ and I hear them praying and they just start off with thanksgiving. Their thanksgiving just bubbles out of them. It makes me more thankful. We're never in a better state spiritually than when we're at the center of God's will. And we've got this list of things that we can be involved with doing and growing at doing better that puts us at the center of God's will. Now, in all of this, I've made an assumption that spiritual growth is important to you. I think that's a good assumption. I've asked a couple of questions. How do I gauge where I'm at spiritually? I can't gauge it by my feelings. I can't gauge it by what my brother and sister in Christ just said to me. I can't gauge my spiritual growth. Let's say this message gets done and I get done preaching and I walk back there and you guys are talking to me and someone says, man, that message stank. I couldn't track with you at all. and I gauge my spiritual life by that, that'd be a mistake. If someone said to me, that was the best message I ever heard, I'm not expecting to hear that, by the way, that was the best message I ever heard, I can't gauge my spiritual life by that. We can't gauge our spiritual life by what others say to us. It's a lot more practical than that. It's more rubber meets the road kind of stuff, isn't it? So the question, how do I gauge where I'm at spiritually? By the Word of God. And not just one verse or one section out of context to the abandonment of everything else. Go talk to these unruly brothers. Take a sword and run around telling everyone that's lazy, stop doing that! Can't do that. And not, the Lord's going to return, so let's just all sit around and do nothing, and we can't do that either. And then the third thing, or one of the other things I ask is, have I become selective in my hearing or my practical theology? I like that. I don't like that so much. Of that list I gave you, I like praying without ceasing. I like the idea of rejoicing always. But this idea of not repaying evil with evil, man, I'm not sure I like that one. Spirituality, we're going to close with just a few thoughts here. Spirituality puts the spirit first. It doesn't put the flesh first. And there's work to be done. There's work, spiritual work to be done. But man looks on the outside, God looks at the heart. A spiritual person is one who is looking intently at the Lord. True spirituality is found in conformity to Christ. We're going to close on that thought. True spirituality is found in conformity to Christ. And these things that Paul enumerates to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, 11 through 18, Jesus would be doing those things, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know what you'll do with this message. I do ask that you would bless it to our hearts. Help us to have a desire to grow spiritually. Help us to understand that it's not some kind of mystic thing, that it's very practical. And you've given us your word to help us gauge how we're doing. And each of us can grow. Would you help us to do that, myself included, maybe especially me, Lord? Would you move in a wonderful way, not just today, but this week, as we gauge how we're doing, help us to grow a little bit closer to Christ, a little bit closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.